The sermon you're about to hear comes in two different versions, version A and version B. I preached one Mass, and I thought it went all right, and then I preached at a second Mass, and I thought it went all right, and I really couldn't decide which version to post on the Internet, so I just want to post them both. But it's one of the real nice things about preaching in the African-American community is that the congregation is a big dimension of the preaching experience, and sometimes the homilies end up very differently in different settings, and that happened this particular Sunday. So, with that in mind, I'm posting whatever version you've looked up right now. There's another version available if for some reason this talk interests you and you want to get a slightly different version of it. You can look at the other version. So, with that in mind, the reading is from Genesis in the second chapter. Now, the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals that the Lord God had made. The serpent asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees of the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the one tree in the middle of the garden that God said, 'You shall not eat of it or touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. No, God knows that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like gods, who know what is good and what is evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and she also gave some of it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The word of the Lord. I want to talk to you today on this topic, trust or consequences. Some of you who are a little older, some of us who are a little older, might remember that TV show, Truth or Consequences. And I want to just adapt that a little bit and say, trust or consequences. You know, if I were to get instructions from you about how to get to your house, I would need to trust you. Let's say you told me to turn north on 14th Street, on 15th Street, I should say, and go north on 15th Street. And I said, no. I don't know if I can really trust you. I think I'm going to go south on 15th Street. Now, the consequences are these. I simply wouldn't get to your house. Amen? And somewhere along the line, I think a lot of times we want to do that with God. We want to say, look, I want to get to your house, but I don't want to follow your directions. And we need to learn to trust God. With that in mind, I want to look at this story from the Old Testament, Genesis, a very familiar story, the story of Adam and Eve, the story of the first sin that we call original sin. And you know, it's a very familiar story to us. And maybe at some level it's too familiar. You know, we say, oh yeah, that story, and we sort of tune out. In our culture today, in American culture, many people make jokes about this very terrible story, original sin, and it ends up becoming part of a sitcom, or sometimes again it turns up in television ads and so on. But in the end, brothers and sisters, it's a very serious story with some very serious teachings for us. And I want to talk a little bit this morning to look at this story, and today we sang a hymn, "Hold to God's Unchanging Hand." In the second verse we said, "Trust in Him who will not leave you, whatsoever years may bring. If by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling." So again, today, let's look at this from the standpoint of trust. You know, what really is the heart of the sin that Adam and Eve committed? Well, they ate a piece of fruit, Father. Okay, but you're just looking at the surface of it. What really is at the heart of the sin that they commit? Brothers and sisters, it's a lack of trust in God. God had told them, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely begin to experience death.
You will surely die. And then Satan came along and said, no, that's not true. Don't trust what he's telling you. Trust what I'm telling you. And in the end, the sad thing is that Adam and Eve chose to trust Satan, who had done nothing, instead of trusting God, who had done everything for them. I want to read to you from the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 397, and it comments on original sin, what Adam and Eve did. And it says here, man, tempted by the devil, let his trust in his Creator die in his heart, and abusing his freedom, disobeyed God's command. And this is what man's first sin consisted of. And all subsequent sins that we commit would be this: disobedience towards God and a lack of trust in his goodness. A lack of trust in God's goodness. Why is God giving us commandments? Why does he command us? Is it simply to take away our fun? Or to make life difficult for us? Or does God really love us? Is that why he commands us? Well, brothers and sisters, you know the answer. I know the answer. But don't you see that at the heart of every sin we commit is a lack of trust? Satan says to us in so many words, why is he telling you what to do? Who does he think he is? Why, no one should tell you what to do. He's trying to take away your fun. He's trying to make life difficult for you. God is cruel. He doesn't love you. That's what every temptation is really about. And too often we buy into that. We listen to Satan, who's saying to us, don't trust what he's telling you. He doesn't really love you. He's just trying to make life difficult for you, trying to take away your fun. Do what you please, and then you'll really be happy. If you want to be happy, sin. Every sin that we commit somehow consists in trusting the devil's lies more than God's truth. Let's look at this story of original sin. Satan came to Eve, and he said to her, did God tell you that you couldn't eat any of this fruit? And Eve reacted very well to that. She said, no, that's too extreme. That's not what God said. He said, it's only of this particular tree that God told us not to eat. And then Satan went on to say to her, you can't trust what he told you. He said you would die. You will not die. You will become like gods. And he doesn't want you to be like that. He wants to hold you down. He wants to keep you in your place. He's lying to you. You will not die. Don't trust what he's saying to you. Take that fruit. Eat it. Become like gods. Why let him tell you what to do? You see the heart of it? And so Adam and Eve had a choice to make. They would either trust what God had told them and stay away from that tree, or they would trust what Satan told them and eat of it. And what did they do? Well, you know the story. They chose to trust Satan rather than God, who had done everything for them. Again, listen to what the Catechism says. Man tempted by the devil, let his trust in his Creator die in his heart, and abusing his freedom, disobeyed God's command. Now think also a little bit about some of the other aspects of this sin. Not only is it a lack of trust in God's goodness, not only did they fail to hold to God's unchanging hand and trust Him, but it was also terrible sin of ingratitude, wasn't it? God had given them everything. Paradise, life, all the animals, the beautiful garden. He had given them the gift of each other. God had done all of this for them. And Satan says, he's holding something back. There's something he's not letting you have. And once again, don't we struggle with that? Instead of counting our blessings, very often we say, how come I can't have this? How come I don't have that? How come I'm not as good looking as that person? How come I'm not as healthy as this person? How come I'm not as rich? And instead of being grateful to God, we get angry and bitter. And we start to take what we have no business taking. And so God gave them everything. But Satan said to them, it's not enough. You should have everything that God can give you. He shouldn't hold anything back. He's trying to keep you in your place. And so they committed a terrible sin of ingratitude. Instead of being satisfied with everything God had given them and being grateful, they grasp for what is forbidden. It's not enough what you've given me. I want more. Greed, ingratitude. And it's also a terrible sin of pride, isn't it? Satan said to them, you will be like gods. Why let anybody tell you what to do? You be the God. And so Adam and Eve thought in their heart, I really don't like being told what to do. I don't like anyone being over me. I should be on top. I want to eat that fruit, and I'll start telling God what to do. I will decide what I want to do, and I will decide whether it's right or wrong. And so, brothers and sisters, a terrible sin of pride. They decided to try to be like God and grasp that fruit and eat of it. And so you begin to see some of the deep ugliness of this sin. It's not just some eating of a piece of fruit. Ha, 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 what a funny little joke. It's a terrible sin of ingratitude. It's a complete lack of trust in God. Trusting rather Satan rather than God. It's a sin of pride. It's a sin of greed, of ingratitude. And so we have this dramatic sin that is committed. And I want to also ponder with you regarding trust. That the tree has a very unusual name. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this too tells us that this sin is fundamentally a lack of trust. A failure to hold to God's unchanging hand. Because you see, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, first of all, we've got to do a little homework. In the Bible, the verb to know, K-N-O-W, the verb to know, never means merely intellectual knowledge. In the Bible, the word know always involves experience. To know someone or something is to have deep, intimate, personal experience of the thing or the person known. And so the word that I want you to really hear is experience. Let me just give you an example that we can probably understand pretty quickly. The Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Now you can understand right away that this verb know here doesn't simply mean he intellectually knew his wife. He had deep, intimate, personal experience of her. And in that experience of love with her, was conceived and born a son. In that case, Abel. Now, therefore, let's get back to the name of this tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. knowledge, deep, intimate, personal experience of the difference between good and evil. Now, brothers and sisters, when we were all children, and you who have raised children have all had this experience, that you'd say to your child, "That stove is hot. Don't touch it. Stay away from it." Now, were you trying to take away your child's fun? Were you trying to make life difficult for your child? Were you trying to just lord it over and say, I want you to know I'm in charge? You were trying to protect your child, amen? And wouldn't it be wonderful if your child could just trust you? "That stove is hot. If I touch it, something bad will happen to me." Wouldn't it be nice if your child could just trust you? Hello? But most of us know, who were children and who have had children, that the child says, "I don't know if I can really trust what my parent is telling me. I need to find out for myself whether this is good or evil." And so eventually they do touch the stove, don't they? And now you see the difference between simply trusting you that bad things will happen if they touch the stove. Now they know for themselves the difference between good and evil, between hot and cold. And therefore, this tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, isn't it tragic that it is not enough for us that God simply says, "It's wrong, don't do it"? Too often, we gotta find out for ourselves. We are gonna do it ourselves. And you know and I know that when we do it, whatever it is, we end up regretting it. But time and time again, it'll be different for me. I need to find out for myself. We don't trust God, church. We don't trust Him. We go out and we find out for ourselves. And we experience for ourselves. And hopefully, if we're not too stupid, we eventually start to get the message. You know what? God was right after all. Unfortunately, because we're stubborn, because we don't like being told what to do, because we're rebellious, we don't listen to God and we don't trust Him. And we go out and we ourselves know, that is to say, experience evil and distinguish it from good. Rather than simply trusting, "God has told me this is bad, I should stay away from it." Now again, I can say for myself, and I hope you can say too, it's not always that way. There are a number of things that I just accept are bad and I stay away from them, praise God. But there are too many examples where I have had to find out for myself. Our sin is always, though, rooted, brothers and sisters, in a deep, deep lack of trust of God. Remember, let me review this with you. Every sin that I commit is somehow a failure to trust God and an unreasonable trust in Satan. Satan says, "You will be happy if you do this. You will be fulfilled if you do this." And God says, "You will not." And who do I trust? Satan. Brothers and sisters, what were some of the results of this original sin that Adam and Eve committed? I want to suggest that there was an interior result, what I'm going to call the horizontal result, the result between the two of them, and a vertical result, a result that related to their relationship with God. First of all, the interior result. Did they become like gods? Satan said, "You'll be like gods, knowing good from evil, being your own source of truth." That's not what happened at all. As soon as they ate that fruit, something awful happened on the inside of them. Suddenly they realized they were naked. They felt vulnerable. They felt ashamed. They felt exposed. Something awful began to happen. They were no longer comfortable in their own skin. They were embarrassed by what they looked like. They sewed fig leaves together to cover up and to hide their nakedness. They felt embarrassed, ashamed, exposed, vulnerable, confused, hardly a god at all. And between the two of them, there was a horizontal result. Again, notice, Adam thinks, Eve must be laughing at me the way I look. Eve thought, Adam must be laughing at me, or it's going to exploit me. I need to cover up. I need to hide. And that very day, the cosmetics industry was born, and the clothing industry was born. The great cover-up begins. No longer at peace with ourselves, we put on masks. We parade around, often pretending that we're someone or something that we're not. And Adam and Eve began to have strife among themselves. God began to come, and Adam said, uh-oh. And they ran and they hid. We'll talk about that in a minute. But God said, what's happened here? And you know what Adam said? It was that woman you put here with me. She gave me the fruit, and so I ate it. What happened to bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh? She and I are one. It was that woman you put here with me. I don't know what Eve said about Adam, but it must not have been too good. She blamed the serpent. But there's a great tragedy God goes on to describe, that Adam would get food to eat only by the sweat of his brow. Remember, Eve had been given to him as a helpmate, but there's something lonely in what Adam has to do. And Eve, she'll bring forth her children in pain. And listen to this. I will make your desire for your husband, but he will lord it over you. God is not saying that by way of approval. He was probably saying it with tears in his eyes. Something awful has happened between you and Eve. Your original unity has been shattered. Now, power struggles, strife, lording it over, struggle, blame, recrimination, acrimony. And ever since, church, men and women have had a hard time getting along. Someone say amen. I know that none of the women in this church have ever shook their head and just said, men. And of course, we men have never scratched our head and said, women. Just don't know about it. And all the strife that comes from that, their children began to turn on each other. Cain killed Abel. And on the story goes. Terrible strife in the human family. We didn't become like gods, did we? On the day you eat of it, you will surely die. A clock started ticking that would lead to Adam and Eve's death. And they experienced death almost right away in the scriptures, as Cain killed Abel. And on it goes. And not only that, but there's this terrible destruction between the relationship of Adam and Eve and their relationship to their God. God comes, and what do? They run and they hide. They can no longer bear the presence of God. They can no longer tolerate. They've let their trust in Him die. Now they relate to Him only in fear. The trust is gone. Instead of holding to God's unchanging hand, they run from Him and they hide. So brothers and sisters, I want to read it one more time and then conclude by telling you what Jesus did in the gospel today. Man, tempted by the devil, let his trust in his Creator die in his heart. He disobeyed God's commandment, abusing his freedom. And this is what man's first sin consisted of. And all subsequent sin would be this: a disobedience towards God and a lack of trust in His goodness. Will you and I learn to trust God? Will we learn that even if He asks us what to do is difficult, we'll trust Him and do it anyway? It's not always easy to keep the commandments. Sometimes it feels easier just to go on and sin and be done with it. I will take revenge. I will speak of evil. I will give way to sexual temptation. I will give way to greed. It seems easier. But brothers and sisters, it only brings pain. It only brings grief. When we learn to trust God and say, your way is always going to be easier than the way of sin. Only Jesus can acquire this trust again for us. Only Jesus can lead us back to the heart of the Father. Only Jesus. And look what he does in the gospel today. He's in the desert where the Spirit of his Father had led him. And he's fasting. And Satan appears. And he tries once again to destroy Jesus' trust in his Father. He says, look at you. You're out here in this desert, hungry. Why are you letting him tell you what to do? Look at what he's done to you. Look at the suffering it's brought upon you. You're hungry, aren't you? Just take these stones and turn them to bread. Give up on this fasting thing. You should have what you want, when you want it, as much as you want of it. Just turn these stones to bread. And Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. I don't need to do that. My Father led me into the desert for a time of fasting and prayer, and I'm going to trust him. I'm not going to live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of my Father. Jesus says, no, I'll trust my Father. Even though what he's asked me to do is difficult, I will trust my Father. And then the devil led him up to the parapet of the temple and said, all right, you think you trust him? Fine. Just throw yourself off this temple and he'll catch you, won't he? Let's see how much you really trust him. Just throw yourself off this temple and make sure that he catches you. And Jesus says, I don't need to put my Father to the test. I trust him.
Yeah.
Why should I have to put him through some tests to make sure he'll come through for me? I know he'll come through for me. I trust my Father. I don't have to put him to the test. It is wrong to put God to the test. Can I really trust him? I'll test him. No. No, says Jesus. Just trust him. And then Satan says, look, just bag the whole thing. I'll give you everything you want. Just trust me instead of your Father. Follow my path, not the path of the cross, all that ridiculous stuff, fasting and cross. And don't trust him. Trust me and I'll give you whatever you want. And Jesus says, no, I will only trust God. I will not trust you, Satan. I will never commit the sin of idolatry and worship you. I will worship my Father alone, even if what he asked me to do is difficult. I am going to trust my Father. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. I said, hold to God's unchanging hand. I need to disappear for a minute because I dropped my hymn. I want to get it off the floor here. Trust in him who will not leave you, whatsoever years may bring. If by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling. And covet not this world's vain riches that so easily decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasures. They will never pass away. Do you trust God? Do I trust him enough to sing this? When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory your enraptured soul will view. Are we going to trust God? Are we going to hold to him, cling to him, stay close to him? Hold to God's unchanging hand. I said, hold to God's unchanging hand and build your hopes on things eternal. And hold, cling, stay close to God, trust him, hold to God's unchanging hand. Amen. All right. Thank you.